You know, that's our aim, that's our focus, is that God, by His grace and mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would just point our eyes toward the risen one, the perfect Son of God. And we do live in a world where not everything is as it should be, not everything is right always in the here and now. And if you need any convincing of that, all you have to do is watch one episode of the news. Things don't work the way that they're always supposed to. But then we also, as Christians that are asking God to continually increase our faith in Him, we have some inside scoop to know that redemption and full restoration has already started. And the one who is said to have started a good work in us is going to complete it until the day of salvation. That He will finish the work He starts in us, and one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sickness, no more division, no more war. I could go on and on and on. To all of the things that grieve your heart and grieve mine, and ways in which you have been sinned against, but also ways in which you have sinned against others also. One day, every wrong will be righted, and all things will be made new. The big question is, what do we do until that day? How do we handle the curveballs and the things that come out of left field that we didn't see coming? Jesus, as we go through the parables of Jesus, this is going to be the last parable until Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we've found so much fruit and benefit in going through the parables of Jesus that we're going to continue to look at more up until probably early June. So we're not done. Some scholars say that Jesus actually has about 50-some parables in the Bible. We're not going to cover all 50. That would be like a whole year of parables of Jesus, but we're going to continue to highlight several. Some people think or thought that when Jesus told a parable, it was in order for us to better understand what He's talking about. But actually, the parables of Jesus sometimes confuse more than they clarify because they disrupt the status quo. We like the status quo. We like, as people, things to be predictable. Okay, and specifically, if you're wondering, well, I don't know, how much do I like status quo? Are you a math person? If you consider yourself a math person and you like the fact that every time 2 plus 2 always equals 4, then you like the status quo. You like predictability, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's also a status quo in how culture is supposed to work, how relationships are supposed to work. And there was, unfortunately, a status quo on how people thought God was. You have preconceived ideas in your mind about who God is and about how God would respond to certain situations and certain experiences. Some of that is from your own mind. Some of that is from your life experiences. Some of that is from what other people have taught you. The Pharisees in Jesus' day basically were of the opinion that God would do good to you if you were good. And if you had bad done to you, then you were bad. Or maybe your parents or grandparents were bad. And nearly every parable that Jesus teaches is to disrupt the status quo and say, no, it is a lot more complicated than that, and you are misrepresenting who I am. Okay? I don't know about you, but it's not fun to be misrepresented by someone else, okay? If someone throws your name somewhere and then says, oh, I know that person. He does A, B, C, D, E, and none of those things are correct. And there's this temptation to get frustrated, to get angry, to attack back. I think the formal word for it is slander, right? That if someone says things about you and your character that's not true, well, unfortunately, in our sin and brokenness, we have been guilty of thinking slanderous thoughts and sometimes saying slanderous words about the Creator God and about who He is. So Jesus actually comes and says, hey, let me help you get a clear picture on who my Heavenly Father is. That was a long intro because the parable we're looking at today is sometimes called the parable of the unjust judge. And what's interesting is some people have said, oh, wait a second, is God describing himself as an unjust judge? That seems strange. That almost sounds like a misrepresentation. That is not what God is doing. God is saying, if even an unjust judge will eventually carry out justice who doesn't fear God or care about people, how much more will your good heavenly Father give justice to you when you ask him? But here's the problem. When you see injustice after injustice, and you have been wronged right and left, and you're about to not continue, there's a temptation to give up, to throw in the towel, to say, life is too hard and I've got nothing left. So Jesus in the very first verse says that he told this parable so that we would always pray and not lose heart. Trying to think of the most heart-filled, faith-filled status quo stereotype here. And I think it's a little kid that has been told by mom or dad, we are going to the candy store, to Six Flags, to go get a puppy, something huge. And there is faith-filled and a lot of heart in that. And then the tricky thing is sometimes that rug gets pulled out from under us. And we kind of have this temptation or feeling of, wait, like, what just happened here? If you have been given, and you have been given, good promises from God, but those promises haven't always been delivered the way that you thought, there could be a temptation to give up, to throw in the towel, to stop. And Jesus says, don't do that. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1, says this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak both to me and through me today. We need to hear from you. Help us, God, to hear from you today. Help us to have a right view of you. And help us not to lose heart. Help us to continue to pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, losing heart is something that we don't really want to camp out on for a really long time, honestly, because it's just kind of a Debbie Downer type thing to think about, right? But the truth is that when you are experiencing a loss of heart, when you are about to give up, when you are about to throw in the towel, you need to hear, what does Jesus say? And Jesus says, keep on praying. Now, I had a friend in college who was a bit of a character, and he could, well, there were a lot of words that came out of his mouth that would make one think that maybe he didn't have a lot of fear of God or care for other people. But what was really interesting was he was on the swim team that I was a part of in college, and we had a swim team Bible study, and about every 2 months, he showed up for swim team Bible study. And he was invited on to pray. And kind of scratched my head, and I was a little judgmental in college, and I'm like, seriously, everybody knows the way this guy talks all the time. Why in the world are you asking this guy to pray? But he prayed really well. And it sounded something like this. Oh, Almighty God, we want to praise you and bless you for your bountiful blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And we want to thank you for the beauty of the day. And he just went on and on and on, which things that I would now label kind of Christianese. It's like a certain language that comes up in church culture. Like, he understood that well. He grew up in Louisiana, Bible Belt. He knew the right words, and he knew how to play the part. Until one day, when he got hit with some tough stuff, and he went to Bible study, and the guy asked him to pray again. And he said, God, you have rejected me. You have completely and totally walked out on me. And I don't know what way is up. And if you don't help me, I don't think I'm going to live another week. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, like a wave, flooded that room. Because he got real. And because he prayed what was on his heart. This is very important from the get-go. When you and I hear the word pray, we have a thought in our mind on what appropriate prayer is. Well, my friend prayed in that moment when everything hit the fan for him. That was prayer. And Jesus is not looking for a certain formula or a certain number of right Christianese words when we pray. He's saying, I just want you to keep coming to me. And if you're a hot mess, and if everything around you is falling apart, I just want you to keep coming, period. Always pray, and don't give up. And there's a lot of beauty and a lot of comfort and a lot of hope in the fact that we can actually come to God and be honest with him. Here's the problem with me. I sometimes am not honest with me. I'm sometimes not honest with myself. Because if there is deep disappointment and heartache and grief and things that I'm struggling with, I don't know that I even want to say those things out loud. If I can deny, if I can just sort of like fake it till I make it instead of getting really honest with God, that in some ways feels a whole lot more safe. And then, you know, and I don't mean for us just to during the pandemic, there was a picture of Jack Nicholson with his hair all messed up and a facial expression only Jack Nicholson could do. And it's like, how are you doing? And it's like, have you seen me lately, okay? Because the pandemic was a wreck for everybody and people just lost their minds through it. And I was probably one of them. I was, four times. But then when you go to God, you're like, okay, well, God, let me comb my hair. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me do all of these things. But here we have a picture of a widow. What do we immediately know about a widow when we hear the word widow? Her husband died, right? What kind of pain and heartache and difficulty and loss and grief is she facing? I mean, we can only imagine that. Secondly, to be a widow and a woman in this culture, a woman cannot actually approach a court, wrong thing, but that was the culture back then, and defend and advocate properly for herself. So the fact that this widow is trying to go to a judge means not only did her husband die, but she has no father, she has no brother, she has no brother-in-law, she has no son, no son-in-law, no grandson, no uncle, no nephew. She has no one to advocate for her. Or according to the culture of that day, a man would have gone for her on her behalf. She's desperate. She's destitute. And she's got the worst possible judge. Did you guys catch this character sketch of the judge? He doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about people. How in the world did he become a judge? Well, sometimes even today we have people that pursue power for selfish gain, right? So there is this hope that when someone has a certain level of power or authority and you're in a hard spot, that you could say something like, for God's sake, please help me. But if the judge is like, God, are you kidding? I don't care about God. And it's like, well, for the love of people, I don't care about people either. So in some ways, it would appear as though if this judge is going to do anything for someone else, he's probably looking for bribes. He's looking for money. He's looking for a way of saying, you know, I don't care about anyone except me, myself, and I. And some people say, well, it must not have been a Jewish judge, because if it would have been a Jewish judge, there's all of this Old Testament scripture that says when one is appointed before a appointed to be a judge, he must remember that there is a judge over him. It's like, well, surely it wasn't a Jewish judge, except we know that being Jewish in name only or being Christian in name only doesn't necessarily mean that you have the heart of God and the Spirit of God in you. So it could or could not have been a Jewish judge, but what we do know for sure means this woman is going to struggle to get what she needs. And it says that she has an adversary, that there is someone going to battle against her in her vulnerable and helpless state, and he's done her wrong. True story, and you maybe get these phone calls sometimes too. There are people who call you and say, hey, I have some really important news for you. Your identity has been threatened, or your credit score is being compromised, but I am here to help you. All I need is your social security number. Now, most people can hear those phone calls come in and go, yeah, right, and hopefully just go click. But what about someone that doesn't know any better and believes that the person on the other line would actually say, oh, wow, they want to help me. Of course, I will cooperate and I will give them everything they need. And before you know it, they've completely drained your account. We don't know if the adversary of this widow is doing something like that in New Testament times, but it is serious enough to where this woman is willing to put her neck on the line to say, I got to do something to get help. And the judge does not care, does not help. Now, I don't know what your threshold of perseverance is. How much do you persevere before you say, okay, I'm finally done? For some of you, it may be, well, I tried once. I mean, what am I going to do now? I tell my family I don't like this expression. If you say this expression, it's okay, but I'll explain why I don't like it. Well, it is what it is. Now, I get it. There are things in life that you can't control. But I also like better this expression, where there's a will, there's a way. Okay? Which for me tends to indicate is like, I'm not going to give up easy here. You're going to continue to hear from me and continue to see that something's wrong here. And this it is what it is, can be, not always, a fatalistic approach of saying, wait, there's nothing I can do about this. This woman, it appears, goes continually over and over and over and over again to this judge. And somehow she must have gotten the judge's direct line, however that communication works. And I don't know if she said something like, okay, I get it, you're not granting me justice now, but every 10 minutes you're going to continue to hear from me. I'm going to keep on calling and keep on calling and keep on calling. Now the judge continues to be self-interested here and selfish. He does not grant this woman justice because it's the right thing to do. He grants this woman justice because he's tired of being inconvenienced by her and bothered by her. Now, this is not an actual, she's going to give me a black eye if I don't do this. She's not going to throw a right hook at this guy. But it is the metaphor of over and over and over again, and I'm worn out and I'm tired. So I give justice. Then in verse 6, the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Let's just look at this word elect for a second. There's actually voting elections happening on Tuesday. Our building is a site for voting. If you live in whatever area this is, you may come up here on Tuesday and vote if you want to. But we vote in elected officials, right? And that it hit me when I thought about the fact that, oh yeah, this is very present, like elections happen Tuesdays. Like God is saying, you are one of my elect. You are one of my chosen ones. What Jesus does in this unjust judge picture is say, this is the absolute opposite of your heavenly Father. You want to know how my heavenly Father, how the heavenly Father sees you if you have faith in Jesus? You are his chosen one. You are his elect. I shared, I think it was last week, I got a phone call at 10:58 a.m. Sorry, 9:58 a.m., but we did lose an hour of sleep. So anyway, at 9:58 a.m., 2 minutes before church service started, for 99.99% of people, phone call 2 minutes before church starts, it goes directly to voicemail. You know, my phone popped up. Sophie Helfrich. It's my daughter. She calls me in the middle of a sermon, and I don't quite know what's going on, and she may need her dad. I'm taking that call. You guys can wait for a little while. God says, hey, when my elect, when my people, when my children call out to me, it isn't actually going to have to be over and over and over and over again. I hear, I say, come forward. I say, you have my undivided attention always. You are a priority for me. But you know what the devil wants you and I to think is that he is actually too busy for you and me. That he has so much going on in trying to solve world hunger or world peace, very important things, but that he's got his hands so full with that he doesn't have time for a request from you. God says, hey, I got this, both and, okay? And then scripture tells us that the Son of God, after he rose from the dead, actually sits beside the Father, and he lives to pray for you and me. Get this. Jesus in heaven right now is praying, asking the Father that we would pray to the Father. Jesus is praying that our prayer lives improve. Jesus is praying that we will not lose heart and not give up in praying, and that we would genuinely connect with him. Now, there are moments when I pray, I learned this kind of from my kids' generation, where if you send a text message in, there's an expression, if you don't get to it right away, they left me on red, not R-E-D, but R-E-A-D, that you're left in a place where they clearly read the message, but they haven't responded to me yet. And sometimes prayers may feel like that. That you pray a prayer and you get this sense that I think God heard, but he's not answering. I put people on the spot, but Lorianne, on Tuesday morning, I just put you on the spot. Sorry, said a really good thing in Bible study. As this reminder that all of us know that God actually always answers prayer. Sometimes he says no, and we just don't like to hear that answer. So we may interpret the no answer as, well, God didn't answer. Well, really what we mean is God didn't answer the way I wanted him to answer. That's what we really mean. And God has not given me everything that I've asked for. And then we got to look and go, well, then why not? If I'm his chosen one and I'm one of his elect, because he knows that some of the things that I may ask him for could completely blow me up. And he doesn't want me to shipwreck my faith or cause me to become more arrogant than I sometimes already are. So there's a sense in which, no, I know what's best for you, Stephen. So sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's woe, which is basically wait, right? Sometimes it's slow. Am I getting this right? Go, slow, grow, and go. It's really good stuff. Thanks. I'm glad you remembered it. No, slow, grow, and go. So just as our Heavenly Father loves us and says, I want you to come to me in any and every situation, we need to have enough trust in our Heavenly Father, who is omniscient, all-knowing, knows the end from the beginning, to know I'm going to present my request to him, and he's going to, in his perfect timing, in his perfect way, give me what I need in that moment. And sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's grow. Sometimes it's go. But this is a very specific thing that Jesus is talking about here. And I, one guy I listened to said, there are obstacles that we struggle with in our prayer life, times when we may cause a wall to be built instead of a bridge, and that needs to be addressed. And I'll go ahead and address a few of those examples today. Sometimes your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling because Psalm 66 has a verse in it that says, when I hold iniquity in my heart, when I am holding on to sin and trying to talk to God, he will not hear you. Now, it's like, well, that doesn't seem very fair. God, I feel like you should always hear me after all. Aren't I one of the elect? Aren't I one of your children? Y'all have parents? Have you ever had a situation where your mom or dad has said, hey, do this or do that? And you don't do it? I mean, just simple, straightforward thing. Clean your room. You don't clean your room. And until your room's clean, things don't go really well with mom or dad. And they go, come on, mom, come on, dad. Why don't you do this for me? How about you clean your room first? That there are times when God is saying, there are some things in your soul and in your heart and in your mind, some words you're saying, some actions you're doing, they're not good for you. And you're not going to have the fellowship with me. You're still my child, but the fellowship is going to be affected. And as part of our Ash Wednesday service, we're asking ourselves a question as a congregation. God, what may you be calling me to let go of? And what might you be calling me to pick up? And I think that's a continual good hour by hour prayer. Because there are thoughts that come into my mind in any given minute. And some I need to hold on to. And some I need to let go of. Sometimes scripture in James 4 says, we have not because we ask not. We just haven't asked God. And then that passage goes on to say, and then sometimes when we do ask, we ask with wrong motivations. We may be asking for the right thing for the wrong reason. And God says that it's gonna mess with your prayer life. In Matthew 6, when Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, when you go to the altar to give a gift to God and to pray, but you remember there that you have something against someone else, quit giving your offering, stop, push pause on that, and go and get right with your brother or sister. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3 that says, hey, husbands, guess what? When you are harsh and mean to your wives, your prayer life is affected in a negative way. You think about that. If your wife is a daughter of the king, and if you have a daughter, you really get this, and you are treating God's daughter in a certain way, and then you go to God, how's that going to work? That God is saying that, hey, there are things, there are ways that you can shoot yourself in the foot when it comes to your prayer life. But in this situation and in this parable, the widow, it doesn't seem, has any of those situations. She's experiencing hardship and pain and grief because we just simply live in a fallen world. And then Jesus equates it to a specific kind of prayer. In Luke 17, he says, the Son of Man is going to come again. But in the time between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, Jesus asks, will the Son of Man find faith on earth until he comes? So in other words, some of the practical step of this parable is keep praying and don't give up. And the very specific prayer we should continue to pray is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Guys, you can't go wrong with that prayer. There is a full finality to come, Lord Jesus, come, when he comes back in bodily form for his church, and we all go home. And that will be a good day. That is the day of days. But when I pray, come, Lord Jesus, come into this sanctuary, when I pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, when I'm catching up with my kids, when I pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, when I'm interacting with my neighbors, he comes then too. That what we're ultimately saying is, Jesus, I want to invite you into every single piece and part of my life. I've tried going it without you and going alone, and it doesn't go well. And then the faith actually is equated, and I get it, faith without works is dead, James 2 says. But the first step in exercising faith, the first action step of faith, is not actually action, it's prayer. That's number one. And then through prayer, action comes. So Jesus is asking, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What Jesus doesn't say in the parable of the persistent widow is that he is the one who is going to actually bring justice to earth. And we have a table here with bread and cup. And Jesus actually is saying, you know, for that widow, I took myself to the cross and I died. And we can look at that and go, that must have been one of the most unjust things that anyone could ever do, because Jesus was the only perfect one. Every single one of us deserved to go on that cross, and Jesus was the only one that didn't deserve. And he went in our place. So if this persistent widow was a real person, or there were scenarios and situations where there were widows trying to fight and advocate for justice, this woman felt like she did not have an advocate. You and I do. We have an advocate. We have an adversary, the devil, and we have an advocate in Jesus. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he actually says to his Father, the just judge, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And I think we're going to provide a little bit of extra space and a little bit of extra opportunity this morning for us to pray. And I shared earlier in the sermon about my friend in college who knew all the right words. And then his life fell apart for a little while. And he got honest with God. I could share, and I won't share in a lot of detail, but probably about 15 years ago or so, I was going through a really difficult time. And I was praying Christianese. And when you're a vocational pastor and it's like your profession, you can really get stuck in the Christianese. And I couldn't get over the Christianese until finally I just said, hey, God, this isn't all it was cracked up to be. And it was actually related to pastoral ministry. It's like, God, I'm going to go all out for you. And then all this stuff's going to be so good. And it has been amazing. And I can testify to the fact that God, every single minute of every day, has been faithful to me. I can't testify that every single minute of every day I have been faithful to him. But he is faithful even when I am faithless, because Scripture says he will not and cannot deny himself and his character. But one of the ways in which God showed that he was faithful to me is when I told him I broke through the Christian news and said, God, I don't want to do this anymore. You know what he said? He said, Stephen, there you are. Now we can talk. So don't let a Christian facade or religious ritual rob you from encountering the healing presence of Jesus Christ. Because Satan doesn't care how he keeps you from that healing presence. He can either keep you from it from being really bad or being really religiously good. And God's saying, you know how you get healing? You know how you get my presence? Is when you're honest and real. That's when I come. And there's opportunity today for us all to get honest and real and experiencing the healing touch of God. And guys, you have the perfect prayer warrior praying for you in Jesus Christ himself. And he's praying that you get real with him today and that this coming to the table, being reminded that his body's been broken for you and his blood has been shed for you, is not just a religious ritual, but that it becomes life-giving and that God will breathe life into the parts of your heart and soul where you need him most. And then a handful of you have been praying like crazy for God to answer some request, and that request is very specific to you. And you're wondering, God, why you keep leaving me on red? Why won't you answer this? Why won't you come to the rescue? And I think one thing that God wants you to know today is that because of the cross, he already has. Your eternal security is already safe and secure. There is a room with your name on it. There is a place that Jesus has prepared for you so that you will always and forever be with him. And that in this life, the requests that we hear the answers no or slow to, that the reality that we are his and our eternal security is with Jesus can give us confidence to know that when we're waiting and when not everything is going the way we want it to, the most important thing has already been finished and accomplished and paid in full. Your sins, as far as the east is from the west, separated. He does not hold your sin against you anymore. You are his elect. And when you come with your hair combed, he says, hey, that's my kid. When you come with your hair a mess, he says, hey, that's my kid. And he wants to hear from you, the real you, today. Father, in these moments, we ask that we would genuinely, truly, and honestly encounter a healing touch from you. We admit and acknowledge that we're not often honest with ourselves, with others, and we're not always honest with you. But Jesus, you tell us that you're going to come so that we will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. So I pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and speak truth to the areas of our lives where we have believed lies or told ourselves lies. That truth, your truth, would set us free. And that you'd give us courage to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and invite the people who are going to help serve communion to come. But I don't this morning want to speed up a process that God may want to tarry in. Because sometimes we just may be guilty of just going a little bit too fast and not providing time and space for people to just get honest with God. So I'm going to trust that logistically this is all going to work out, because the Holy Spirit tends to do well with logistics also. But I want to invite all of us to just say, God, here I am. I want to be honest with you today. And I have these worries and needs, and I have this beef with you, God. I have this struggle. I have this besetting sin. I have this doubt. And I just want to be honest with you about it before I come to this table. And for some of you, you're going to be ready whenever. Let God tell you when you're ready to come up today. And I know it may mean that we bump into each other a little bit. Nobody's going to throw you a right hook if you bump into somebody. But that when God says, I think now I'm ready. I'm ready to come now and be reminded that his body was broken for me and his blood was shed for me. That you would come when you're ready, and not necessarily when, oh, it's my time to come. And God will show you. And some of you, you're ready right now, and come when you're ready. But for others of you, you may need a little bit more time. And for some of you, you may not feel led to come forward today. And that's okay also, but I will say this to you. I hope that you do. Because if you have faith in Jesus, he doesn't see you as a failure or a black sheep. He sees you as his precious son or daughter. And your hair may be a mess right now, and your soul may be in disarray, but he still wants to see you in any way that any good parent would want to see their kid. He still wants to commune with you and connect with you. So on the night that Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, and we don't always highlight this truth, that Passover, if you remember, is a lamb being killed, a lamb being sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb being on the doorpost of each home so that the angel of death would pass over all who apply the blood of their lamb to their lives and they'll be saved. That Jesus is celebrating this Passover meal, realizing that he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And he breaks the bread, recognizing that it's going to be his body that's going to be broken. And he says, my body was broken for you. He also takes the cup. He pours it out. He says, this cup is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim my death. Why do we proclaim the death of Jesus? Because the death of Jesus didn't stay dead. We celebrate that big time in 2 weeks, but we celebrate it every single Sunday. That Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us. We proclaim his death, but we also proclaim how he gave us new life. And that life is for you. Because the night that he did it, he was with his friends that abandoned him and denied that they knew him and deserted him. And their hair was a mess, guys. But then later, Jesus rose from the dead. You know what he said? He told the women who went to the empty tomb, go and tell my brothers, and I'm going to meet them. I will meet them again. So no matter how messed up your hair is today, Jesus wants to meet with you and remind you, you've been forgiven, you've been made new, you've been washed clean. So be honest with God and let him be honest with you today as we participate in communion with him. Like I said earlier, there won't be a formal dismissal of pews today. It's just when you're ready, feel free to come forward.
Thank you.
You know, there are some moments that God wants us to have with him. And I don't know how else to describe it other than it's just kind of sacred ground. It's a holy moment. It's when he whispers to us who he is and who we are because of him. And when John reminded me that Jesus' blood was shed for me. He's kind of whispered, and he said this before from the pulpit, you are one of his favorites. That's true. That's grace. That's the love of Jesus. You are one of his favorites. He'll always take your call. He'll always take your prayer. And he won't answer every prayer the way you want in this life, but he has answered the prayer of your most desperate need. If you have faith in Jesus, you have a home with him in heaven, and he'll never let you go. We should rejoice in that, and that can be an anchor of our faith when we experience injustice now. Let that be the anchor of our faith. I invite you to stand. We have one more song to sing.
For from you are all.
The only perfectly just one gave you and I grace. We get more than we deserve. And in the here and now, there is going to be hardship and struggle and disappointment and difficulty and trial. But there is a God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Whether your hair is combed or your hair is a mess, I got you. And Dan ended his class with some verses from 1 Peter 5. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read the NIV. This will be our benediction today. So just with open hands, let's receive this from God. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you.